ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Book Emmanuel of Dogmatic Theology wrote this: Christ's satisfaction is of infinite value and power. However, de facto punishment is not removed unless the reparations of Christ are applied to us. But this actually happens through the sacraments and through the sacrifice of the Mass, and also through faith, which works by means of love. Although the reparation of Christ in itself was perfect and universal, it is necessary for adults to imitate the suffering Christ and to make satisfaction with him for their sins if they wish to be saved. This statement is certain. It contradicts the declaration of the Protestants that faith alone is sufficient in order that the reparation and merits of Christ be applied to us. In Scripture, Christ clearly states that no one is saved unless he takes up his cross. St. Paul teaches that we cannot be crowned unless we suffer with Christ. Therefore, although Christ's passion is complete in itself, it must be made complete by us, since as his members we must be fashioned after him, our head. According to reason, an adult must prepare himself for justification by various acts and must persevere in the state of grace. But all this presupposes the cooperation of each individual in expiating or purifying his own sins and in preserving in good. I find it interesting that they say that the Protestant stance that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone is wrong. Well, remember in the year 2000 when the Catholics and Protestants together for the next millennium, the document came out. It actually came out in 1999. Protestants said that we believe the same thing about grace. No, we don't. Their grace is we believe Jesus died for our sins, but it's not enough. We have to work our way into heaven. And even then, we can't get into heaven. We have to go to purgatory to atone for our sins. And Protestants are in agreement with that. Well, here we are, 2021. Look at the Protestant church embracing the Pope, this great man. He speaks for us. No, he doesn't. You know who speaks for us? Jesus does. Okay, I'm really sorry. No man speaks for me. Jesus does. I listen to him. I don't listen to man. Their salvation is in complete contrast to what the Bible has to say. Are Catholics then not saved? Well, if they hold the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church that places their salvation in Jesus, the Mass, the good works, purgatory, yeah, they're not. Are there Catholics within the Catholic Church that are saved? Yes. Because they don't believe in the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And they have a hard time leaving the Catholic Church. But they are saved. So within the Catholic Church, yeah, you could be saved, but not by holding on the doctrines of the Roman Catholic salvation message. Now, I don't hate Catholics. Here's what I hate: their doctrine. Because their doctrine is sending people to hell. Do we really think that we can atone for our sins? We can't. Paul said that by our good works, no flesh will be justified. Well, what does that mean? That means all the good works you're doing to get into heaven are meaningless. So you'll never get into heaven because God doesn't accept that. It truly amazes me how the Protestant church today can embrace the Roman Catholic Church, because these are opposing beliefs. And they haven't changed what they believe, but the Protestants have changed their belief system to agree with what the Roman Catholics do. They haven't changed anything. We have to change everything. Now, look at the description of Jesus. If you think that I'm being harsh on the Roman Catholic Church, look at the description that Jesus takes from Revelation chapter 1. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. What is interesting here is in Revelation chapter 1, he calls himself Son of Man. But here, Son of God. Why? What's the God that they were worshiping in Thyatira? Apollos. The Sun God. S-U-N God. Jesus is coming as the Son of God, Almighty God, not the S-U-N God. And I think that's the idea. He's establishing his deity, his sovereignty. He's not speaking of his humility here, his compassion, his tenderheartedness. He's coming in judgment as the Son of God against this corrupt church. His eyes are like a flame of fire. It speaks of Jesus examining the ways of this church. His feet are like fine brass. Brass was a metal of judgment. And it also speaks of steadfastness. And the reason for that is because brass was the strongest known metal in the ancient world. And feet like fine brass would be strong and immovable. In other words, the Lord's not going to change his ways because his ways are perfect. They're right. But the church and the individuals within this church need to change their ways to conform to his. You see, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world is judging this church for adding to the completed work of salvation. Think about it. If I add anything to grace, grace is unmerited favor. I totally don't deserve it. There is nothing I've added to salvation except for sin. So I totally don't deserve it. It's God's grace that he's extending to me that I receive by faith. If I add works to grace, what happens? Well, now it's not grace anymore. I've done good, and God owes me heaven. That just sends shivers down my spine even to say that. God doesn't owe me heaven. I deserve hell. But by his grace, he's given me heaven through Jesus Christ. You see, you can't add anything to God's grace. You can't improve it. I mean, I use Michelangelo's statue of the David, right? I mean, it's a wonderful work of art. It's a masterpiece, right? Imagine, it's a finished work, right? So here I am. I put sunglasses on the statue, pierce his ears, put a little mustache on him, maybe a cape or something. Am I improving the work of Michelangelo? No, I'm destroying it. That's what works does towards grace. It's destroying the grace of God. And people don't even see it that way. Our good works, the Bible said, are like filthy rags. So how could our good works get us into heaven? How could they atone for our sins if they're filthy rags before a holy God? They can't. So you can't work your way into heaven. Well, look at verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So here's the commendation for this church. The all-seeing God knows all that they do, and the Lord gives this church six words of commendation. The first thing that the Lord saw in this church is their works. They worked hard in their service. And you look at the Roman Catholic Church, you can easily see all the good they've done over the years. I mean, they take care of the poor, fighting against abortion and so on. They work hard. It speaks of their love, their charity, you might say. And we see that in the Roman Catholic Church. Their service, ministry, you might say, the hospitals, charities, orphanages, and so on that they established. They had faith, which is interesting. What's that about? Well, I think there's true believers, and we'll see that as we go on. True believers in Jesus Christ within this church, because their salvation wasn't based on their good works. It was based upon Christ. Men like John Wycliffe, John Huss, came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, do they teach some truth? Yeah, they do. The problem is that their errors that they teach will send a person to hell. And many have gone there because they followed these false teachings, these false doctrines. It's very sad. They had patience. They hung in there even during those dark times. And as far as your works, Jesus said, the last are more than the first. I find that interesting. Their works didn't diminish over time. That's what usually happens. You know, people are fired up. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. They're doing all kinds of things. And then before you know, you don't even see them anymore. And Jesus is saying, man, you guys didn't give up, man. You kept doing good works. So you read this. all that they were doing, how could they go so far away from God in their actions? Because their good works weren't rooted in the Word of God. They were rooted in the words of men, and they became social causes and not sound doctrine. And don't we see that trend growing within the Protestant church today? They're just social institutions. They go out and they help people that are in need. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God. But if you help people that are in need and you don't give them Jesus, you help them for an instant compared to eternity. You help them and you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If you just help them socially, it's meaningless in the long run, like I said. Now, some would say, I mean, look at all this good they're doing. How could you say the Roman Catholic Church is wrong? Well, you got to read verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So here's the rebuke that Jesus gives this church as he looks into the practices that were going on. Jesus talked about all the good they were doing in Revelation 2:19. And then he opens up chapter 20 by saying what? Nevertheless, that's not good. In spite of all the good that you're doing, all these things that you're doing, helping people, nevertheless, Jesus wants them to pay attention to what he's saying because they needed to change their ways. And interestingly, the problems for the church in Thyatira didn't come from without the church. It didn't come from persecution or anything else from outside the church. This stuff, these false teachings, came directly from within the church, and they did nothing about it. False doctrine, idolatrous practices, came into the church from its start, and it continues on today. And we're told that this woman in the church, Jezebel, she called herself a prophetess. Nothing really wrong with that unless what she was saying went against the words of God, and they did. Was her name really Jezebel? I doubt it. During that period of time, I don't think anyone would call their child Jezebel because it had bad connotations, just like you wouldn't call your son Judas. But what she introduced into the church was very similar to what Jezebel brought into the northern kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. Of Queen Jezebel, we're told this. She was one of the most evil characters of the Old Testament who attempted to combine the worship of Israel with the worship of the idol Baal. Jezebel herself had a most unenviable record of evil. Yeah. Now, what was this woman all about? Who was she? What did she do? Because Jesus is using her name here with this prophetess or this person who's bringing false teaching into the church. In the Old Testament, Jezebel was the Sidonian wife of King Ahab, who was the wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel. I call these two, Ahab and Jezebel, the demonic duo. Because when you see what they brought into the northern kingdom of Israel, it was just demonic. It wasn't of God, not at all. And Jezebel killed the true prophets of God and was caring for the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And the sin that she introduced into the church in Thyatira and in Israel was spiritual fornication and immorality, leading them down this path, and people were following. And Jeremiah 5:30 and 31 says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it. But what will you do in the end?" You see, they loved to hear the falseness because it felt good, it sounded good, but it went against the word of God. And God says, okay, you're taking all this in, all this falseness, all this idolatry, all this wickedness. What's going to happen in the end? They never take that into consideration, right? Church in Thyatira was not exercising any discernment, just like the northern kingdom of Israel wasn't. They allowed this woman to continue on and bring in her own doctrine instead of what the word of God said. And John warns us in 1 John 4:1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits. Now, I've heard people say, I've heard these false teachers say, "Don't touch the Lord's anointed." Have you ever heard, read that anywhere? "Don't touch the Lord's anointed." And what are they doing? Well, they're using the scriptures in the wrong way. They're saying that's what David said to, about, that's what David was doing with King Saul. "And I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." Well, that was true. David wasn't going to kill King Saul. But didn't David call Saul out? "Why are you trying to kill me, Saul? I love you. I serve you. You're my king. I believe the Lord has got you here." He rebuked him. We don't judge a person's heart. We rebuke false doctrine, though. We expose false doctrine. That's what we are to do. And that's what they weren't doing. They allowed this to come in, and they fed upon it. We can't believe everything that we hear. We have to use our spirit tester, the Word of God, and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us on these things. Because just because a person says they're speaking for God does not mean they're speaking for God if it's contrary to the Word of God. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 said, "Test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." So test everything, take what is good, and get rid of all the garbage. Yeah, don't hold on to it. God warned us to test all things. Because here's the thing, what may seem right to me, if it goes against the truths of God found in the Word of God, it's useless, it's deadly, and it's not going to save me. And what people end up doing is they believe the words of man rather than the words of God. "Oh, but this is a great man of God. He would never lie." I'm not saying he knows he's lying. I'm just saying he's not speaking for God because it's contrary to what God has said. I don't know where his heart is. And what Jezebel had done was she mixed the worship of God with paganism, the paganism of her day. And it led the believers in Thyatira as well into idolatry. We worship God in spirit and truth. We can't just worship him any way we want. Take a look at what's going on during this period of time as the Roman Catholic Church was growing and more false doctrine was being added to their beliefs. They banned the Bible. Why? Why would the Roman Catholic Church ban the Bible? This is the Word of God. Why ban it? Oh, because if you know the truth will set you free. So they knew, the common people, when they read that, it would go, what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching was contrary to what the Word of God said, so they banned it to keep them in darkness. And only the spiritual leaders from within the church could understand what the Bible really means. If I ever told you that, that only I could understand what God has said in his word, just shoot me. Because it's time for me to go home, okay? There's no reason I should be up here anymore. If you stood against these abominations, the church would slaughter you. They put you to death. I'll just give you a real glimpse of why this period of time was called the Dark Ages, at least for part, it's in part in the church. The Bigenes, I believe is how you say it, preached against the immoralities of Catholic Church priesthood, pilgrimages, worship of saints and images, opposed the claim of the Church of Rome, made great use of the scriptures. By 1167, they embraced possibly a majority of the population of South France. In 1208, a crusade was ordered by Pope Innocent III. A bloody war of extermination followed, scarcely paralleled in history. Town after town was put to the sword and the inhabitants murdered without distinction of age or sex. Within 100 years, these people were utterly rooted out. They destroyed them. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Wipe these people out because it went against what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. 2 centuries later, between 1540 and 1570, no fewer than 900,000 Protestants were put to death in the Pope's war of extermination of the Waldenses. Think of monks and priests directing with heartless cruelty and inhumane brutality the work of torturing and burning alive innocent men and women, and doing it in the name of Christ by the direct order of the Vicar of Christ. Here is the man of God who's representing Christ on earth is ordering the murder, the torture of Christ followers. Wow. On the night of August 24th, 1572, 70,000 Huguenots, including most of their leaders, were massacred, St. Bartholomew's Massacre. Some 200,000 more perished as martyrs, and 500,000 fled to Protestant countries. This is the Roman Catholic Church. Pope Pius III massacred 60,000 people in the crowning achievement of his papacy. Not a very pretty picture of church history, but that's what happens when man plays God. When he alters what God has said in his word, you see death and destruction follow. Very dark period in church history. Now, it's interesting what the Roman Catholic Church did to acquire land, to steal land from people. It parallels what Jezebel did in 1 Kings chapter 21. Her husband, King Ahab, wanted a piece of land for his garden, and the property was owned by Naboth. And because the land was not to be given away, he refused. It was his family inheritance, and King Ahab pouted because he didn't get what he wanted. When Jezebel heard why he was so down, she rebuked him. I mean, he was the king. He could do whatever he wanted. But she said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." She was a tough cookie. So she sent out some letters, one to Naboth, to come out and have a feast, receive high honor, and he did. But she also sent letters to get men to speak against Naboth, wicked men, scoundrels, and say that he blasphemed God and the king. And what a great plan for her. They came against Naboth, saying he blasphemed God and the king, and the punishment for that was to be stoned to death, and that's exactly what happened. And you know what they did after that? She took his property. The king was able to get his property for his garden. That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church did. They used false accusers who brought charges against innocent landowners, charges of heresy. They would be executed, and the Roman Catholic Church would take their property. The Inquisition. It's probably not spoken that way, but that's exactly what was taking place. The Catholic Church is extremely wealthy due to their land and financial holdings. For 900 years, from around 600 to 1500 AD, vast amounts of property, money, treasures were accumulated by the church using this practice, as well as through the selling of indulgences. I mean, a lot of property from the Jews when Hitler was taken over is in the Vatican, hidden away. Millions and millions of dollars of artwork and other things. Now, what are indulgences? Oh, this is a great way to make money, guys. This is a great way to make money. Indulgences mean forgiveness in advance. I like that because I'm going out Saturday night and I'm going to party. I may do some things that may not be right. I may be getting drunk. I may go out with some women. I may do all kinds of things. But before I go, if I pay the church some money, I get a free pass to do whatever I want. So here's the money. I'm going to go party. What a great way to make money. You have the lighting of candles. Light a candle, pay your money, and get your loved one out of purgatory faster. Mass card. Pay for your mass card. If you want to be cheap, he'll stay in or she'll stay in purgatory longer. But you give us lots of money. Hey, that's a pass to get out of purgatory a lot faster. They've profited very much. Dave Hunt gives us this insight in how they were making money off of God by the things that they were doing. There were tiny vials of true milk from the Virgin Mary's breast, pickled fingers and toes of this or that saint, and enough pieces of wood in Europe venerated as part of the true cross to build a cathedral. Hey, you could sell anything, can't you? Even toenails of the saints were worshipped by the deluded devout. Peter's toes were uncommonly prolific. There were enough certified trimmings in Europe's cathedrals to fill a gunny sack. The biggest scam was self-indulgences to release deceased relatives from purgatory. And who would refuse to buy Aunt Maria's release from the flames? From such blood money, St. Peter's Basilica was repaired and expanded to its present form. Wow. It's also interesting, Jezebel allowed herself to be worshipped as the queen of heaven. And that's something God forbid. In fact, you can read of that in Jeremiah 7:18, chapter 44, verses 15 through 30 as well. And it didn't really come from Jezebel, guys. This was a Babylonian phrase that was given to the Babylonian goddess by the name of Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod. They founded the whole Babylonian system of pagan worship, and it got its start really first in the Tower of Babel. And down the road, Babel became Babylon. And it was the center of all the false religious systems of worship and occult practices on the face of the earth.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.